I want to welcome those of you who are tuning in via the internet. You're joining us in the hub on this beautiful spring afternoon. It's great that we're maybe coming out of the cold weather here in northwest Oklahoma, and spring has dawned. Tomorrow, anybody know what tomorrow is? That's right, April Fools. April Fools, that's right. Let me tell you, when I was young and stupid, newly married, first April Fools, I played an April Fools joke on my wife. Yep. She was working at a local bank, and I intended to turn her alarm clock up so that when it rang at 6 o'clock, it was actually 1:30 a.m. in the morning. And then she'd wake up, and I'd say, April Fools. Only problem is, I slept through the alarm. I slept through her shower. I slept through her leaving. And, oh boy, that's the last April Fool's joke that I ever played on my wife. So she was called out tonight, so we're going to get Roy to help us in the Q&A time. And if you have your notes, it should be lesson number 11. For those of you who are watching online, we'll have some slides that Chris Graper will be switching for us, and you can follow along on the slides there on your monitor, and then here in the room, they will be behind me. There'll be some different things on the slides that are not in your notes. And let me just say, this has been a very enjoyable series for me. I appreciate your attendance. We always get into spring, and you got baseball and other activities. By the way, we have Easter services Sunday at 7:30, 9:30, and 11:30. Love for you to come and invite someone. Those of you watching, attend the service in your hometown and locale and celebrate the risen Lord. He is truly worth celebrating. But this has been a fun series, and beginning tonight and next Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night, I will be teaching from the Scripture four passages that at first glance seem to contradict everything that I have taught in the previous 10 weeks. But by the time we get done, including tonight, which is kind of an introduction, I hope that I will convince you that the Bible in those four places actually teaches precisely what I've been teaching you. Now, a lot of people say that the Apostle Paul, because these four passages come from his writings, just simply made a mistake. He was writing about his culture when he said, women, be quiet, men, you lead, women, you submit, men, you're in authority. Basically, women, sit down and shut up. They say he made a mistake. He just represented the culture of his day. And I will show you that he was actually saying just the opposite, but the King James translators in 1611 had developed a system where the men led, and in the English translations of the Greek New Testament, they changed what the Greek words intend to represent what King James and his court of bishops wished for the people to believe. Now, you say, oh, they would never do that. Well, no, they did. As I've shown you, they added the word office in two places in the New Testament where the word office is not even mentioned to create the office of bishop, like the office of the President of the United States. And there is no such thing as an office of pastor. There's just not. Now, in the Bible, almost every church that exists has an office of pastor, and that guy, or in some cases, gal, but very few cases in the West, that guy has all the authority over people, like the President of the United States has authority over citizens. And I've tried to share with you that the Bible says Christianity should never, ever look like people ruling over anybody. We have one head, and that is Christ, and he rules over us all, and we are to listen to him and obey him. Every one of us is fitted into the body of Christ according to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Gift of teaching, gift of prophecy, gift of mercy, gift of service. And when you read the New Testament, the gifts are never gender qualified. What that means is this: the gift of teaching is never just given to males. The gift of prophecy is just never given to males. No, no, no. The four daughters of Philip prophesied. You had women teachers. You had the early disciples, all women, who taught the disciples about the resurrection. You had the church meeting in Lydia's house, and so on. But tonight, I'm going to show you, because some evangelical churches today, even here in our fair city of Enid, or wherever you're listening from, evangelical, God-fearing, Christ-loving, Bible-believing Christians, because some of them believe that males only have authority and it is inherent to their gender. They say that it's taught in Scripture that way. And I want to show you tonight the bizarre practices that come in churches and or homes where people wrongly believe that males have spiritual authority and females do not. Okay, so let's talk about it. Our premise is formed around the words of Jesus, who said this: those who have been recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord their positions over the people, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not to be this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That simply means that, Roy, I no more have spiritual authority over you than a man on the dark side of the moon. You are my brother in Christ. You are gifted differently than I am, but we both submit to Christ. So if you're struggling in your life and you come to me for counsel, and I ever say to you, listen, this is what you should do, and this is why you should do it. I am your pastor. I am the spokesman for God, and you must obey what I say. Whew, that's fraudulent authority. That's what the Gentiles do. You should run away from that. But that's what a lot of independent, fundamental, evangelical churches do. It's what they believe. They believe that the deacons, the pastor, they have the authority and you do what they say. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be, and Jesus taught us that. In the New Testament, Christ is our head, we are the body, Christ is the King of Kings, and we are his servants. I have a firm belief that God has gifted everyone in this room with specific gifts for you to use for the purpose of equipping all the members for ministry. That's Ephesians 4. Now, some of your gifts may not be as visible or vocal as mine. I believe I have the gift of teaching. Okay, it comes natural to me. I see the big picture, I break it down, and I lay it out simply. That's what a gifted teacher does. We have wonderful women in our church that have the gift of teaching. We heard Christina Hopper, Lieutenant Colonel Christina Hopper, teach a few months ago in the Sunday services for me. She did amazing. She has the gift of teaching. And she teaches pilots at Vance Air Force Base, and she taught us that Sunday morning. But some of you have got the gift of serving. And that's not real visible. You do it very quietly. You hear of a need. You step up, and you meet that need. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to pin that gift on anybody in this room except for one man, and that's my friend, Kenny Walker, right here. Kenny, I don't know if this is the case or not, but I do believe you have the gift of serving only because I've watched you. You don't toot your own horn. You don't stand up and speak in front of people. But I've been out visiting folks, and you've been there caring for those folks. You've been there mowing their yard. You've been there helping them with their cars and trucks. And you see a need, you just show up and you do it. That's the gift of service. And that is as important as the gift of teaching. And Kenny, you've encouraged your pastor and you've encouraged members of the body. Okay, others of you, gift of mercy. There's a funeral, you're the one on the phone making the phone call to the family. You're the one giving comfort and exhortation. That is as important as any other gift. You fit together with the body just the way God has designed us. And when we function in freedom, and when we all just listen to the one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and move in liberty as the Spirit leads us, oh my word, the church moves in power in the community. By the way, where is Crystal here tonight? Crystal, there's Crystal right here. I was going to introduce Crystal. Crystal, over to my right, if you're in the room, you see her. Mental health counselor, is that the way to say it? Yeah, mental health director at our county jail. I'm telling you, Crystal, that is an amazing ministry that you have, and our prayers are with you. But Crystal, she has a gift that is being used, and it may not be used in this building, but let me tell you something, Carla, she's going to use that gift at the jail, and people are going to be touched by the Spirit of God. This is the body of Christ as we move out to do kingdom work. But the question becomes, when Christians corporately gather, can women teach in the church? Now, that's a redundant question, probably. Well, that means it doesn't need to be answered for people who attend Emmanuel, because you're like, oh my word, we've heard women teach all the time. So this is old news. This is old hat for you, but I've been here 30 years, and you've been conditioned for that. And hopefully you've been conditioned for that from the teaching of Scripture. Okay, but I grew up independent fundamental Baptist, and if there was a woman who ever opened her mouth in front of men, okay, that was a no-no. That was almost as bad as, you know, getting drunk at the chicken dinner. You just didn't do that, okay? And the reason is what we're about to read from 1 Timothy 2. If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail tonight. I'm just going to give you the 30,000-foot observation of this passage. However, next Wednesday night, you don't want to miss, because I will break this passage down, and I will show you how Timothy was ministering in the city of Ephesus, how the great temple of Artemis was built in Ephesus on the night that, you know, Alexander the Great was born. 323 BC, the Temple of Artemis burned in Ephesus. But the cult of Artemis continued for centuries, and it was headquartered and centered in Ephesus. And what I tell you about the cult of Artemis will blow you away. First Timothy will come alive, because Timothy is ministering in this city, and the Greeks who worshiped the goddess Artemis believed that the gods only spoke to people through women. She was the goddess of war, the goddess of hunting, the goddess of teaching. And so the priestesses in the cult of Artemis were the ones with authority and power, and they dominated the men in Ephesus through their sexual prowess and their ability to speak. This was the Greek culture that the Christians in Ephesus lived in. Well, there was a woman who was converted to faith in Christ out of the Artemis cult. And she was causing a problem in the church because she was bringing the traditions of the culture that she grew up in into the church of Jesus Christ. And she was using her sexual prowess and her ability to persuade through speaking to convince people of truth. And Timothy writes to Paul a letter and says, Paul, I've got a woman that is causing trouble here. And Paul writes back a letter, we call it 1 Timothy, answering Timothy's questions, what do I do? And I want to pick up reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. And remember, this is Paul's response to young Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's written to Paul with a lot of problems, but the predominant one was this woman. First of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all, for kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. By the way, every Christian in this room should be praying for President Biden. Every single Christian in this room should be praying for President Biden. Now, I know if you read anything that I write, you know I vehemently disagree with his policies. Vehemently. But you know what? I pray for him. I pray for him. He is the President of the United States, and we're instructed to do so. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. President Biden, Lord, please bring him to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now we come to this controversial paragraph. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 2. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Let me just pause. I will show you pictures next week of the priestesses of Artemis who braided their hair, wore gold and pearls, costly garments. Verse 10. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now the verse. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Oh, that's the loudest amen I've gotten in a long, long time. Hey, now, you're going to say to me now, for heaven's sake, Wade, how in the world are you going to explain to us that what Paul is saying in this text is consistent with what you've been teaching us for 10 weeks. Because it just says right there, a woman is to be quiet, to receive instruction with entire submissiveness, and I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you that Paul was telling Timothy, this woman who's causing problems needs to learn the truths of Christianity, and she needs to learn it quietly, and she needs to stop speaking and teaching, thinking she knows everything because she was a priestess of the cult of Artemis. Let her learn in humility, and in time, she may be ready to teach now. He goes on to creation in verse 13. We'll talk about that next week. I'm not asking you to accept what I'm saying because you're going to have to hear in detail why I say it next Wednesday night. But what I want to do for the remaining 15 minutes before we take your questions is I want to show you that if you ignore all of the passages of the New Testament And there are hundreds of them where there is no distinction between men and women in terms of giftedness, in terms of kingdom work. The Spirit gifts as He chooses and fits us together as a body, and gender is not an issue. There is therefore now no male or female, the Scripture says in the Church of Jesus Christ. No slaves nor masters of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you come to worship the Lord and encourage one another and equip one another, don't say, well, he owns slaves and he is a slave, so separate him. Well, he's a man and she's a woman, so separate him. Oh, no. Oh, no. There is no Jew or Gentile in the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't say, well, they're Jews, they need to sit over there, and they're Gentiles, they're Marshallese, you sit over there, and they're American. No, we come together as a body. And I'll show you that next week. But if you don't believe that, if you discount the teaching of the New Testament, and you base everything you do on a misunderstanding of the passage I just read to you, let me tell you what some of the bizarre practices are that you see take place in churches. This is the text in red. In fact, I had a friend of mine who said to me, Wade, I've read your book, Fraudulent Authority, and I just have to say to you, I don't agree with it. And then he quoted 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And he said, the Bible says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And as long as the Bible says that, that's good enough for me. And I don't care what you say. And I'm like, wait a minute, do you know what the cult of Artemis is? Do you understand that Paul is responding to a letter from Timothy? That there was a woman saved out of that cult that needed correcting? Do you know that this is not a universal prohibition for all time, but it is a specific prohibition for one woman? I do not permit that woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She must be silent. Okay? We'll look at it next week. But if you don't believe that, John Piper, who doesn't believe what I write, and he says a woman can't speak in church, he says in context, I think 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 means that women shouldn't be the authoritative teachers of the church. So here's what happens. If you hold to that, you say that women cannot say anything that is binding for a congregation, particularly when men are present, because you take this verse and you say that a woman can't exercise authority over a man and cannot teach a man. So, women, be quiet, and you can't say anything that the church hears and considers binding on them. Well, here's what I say in response to that. Nobody exercises authority over the church, men or women. And what Paul was doing was correcting this woman who her entire life was exercising authority, sexual authority, spiritual authority over the Greeks through her priestess work in the Temple of Artemis. Tell the woman to be quiet and learn. It's that simple. But if you don't believe that, you're going to tell women to shut up and be quiet. You're also going to tell them, this is number two, you're going to say that authoritative teaching is that teaching that comprises the church's fulfillment of its responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation. By the way, this is what John Piper says authoritative teaching is. So what this means is, women, you can't say anything that is the faith once delivered to the saints that is then passed on to the next generation. Women, you can teach babies in the nursery. But once people start thinking for themselves, you can't teach them the faith, the Christian faith, once delivered to the saints. Because 1 Timothy 2:12 says, be quiet, shut up, sit down, don't teach a man. That's what they say. And so they say only men can do that. And they say authoritative teaching is only from the elders, those who've been set apart and ordained to have the authority in the church. They're the only ones who can teach official doctrine. So I have a friend in North Carolina who believes this. He's a great guy. He is a really good guy. In fact, I'm not going to tell you who he is because it would embarrass him, and some of you would know who he is, and he's been a friend for many years, and And he's been taught fraudulent authority as truth. He's been taught the opposite of what I teach in seminary. And so when he gets out to his church, which is a large church in North Carolina, he, 3 years ago, asked Elise Fitzpatrick to speak at his church one Sunday morning. Elise is African-American, wonderful teacher. She's written several books. She was my friend's wife's favorite Bible teacher. So she came and spoke. I said 3 years ago is really, I guess now, oh my word, 6 years ago, 2015. Can't believe it. Well, it caused chaos at this church because Elise spoke. So my friend wrote a blog entitled, Can Women Teach in the Church? And basically, the blog said our elders had been working on a statement, because many of you have complained, explaining what women can do. And this is what we did when Elise spoke. And I've listed on the screen, Chris will put that up for you, the five things they required of this wonderful African-American gifted Christian teacher named Elise Fitzpatrick. These are the five things they required of her. She could not stand as she taught. She had to sit. Because it was perceived that she would have authority if she stood. Now, what I think is really weird about that is in the New Testament, in the synagogue, when the rabbis, those with learning, the wise ones, taught, they sat. So in the New Testament, authority came from sitting. But in our culture, when you stand, you portray authority. So they told Elise she had to sit. They also told Elise, number two, that she couldn't declare truth. She couldn't declare it. So what they did was they had to ask questions from one in authority. In other words, an elder, and in this case it was my friend, the lead elder, the senior pastor, had questions that he would ask Elise, and she would respond to the questions, because if she did anything other than respond to a question, she was declaring truth. Number three, Elise was told, and by the way, I'm not making this up. This is in the pastor's blog. This is how he explained to his church how Elise could teach. She was told ahead of time she could not apply the truth to the congregation. Only the elders could do that. So Elise couldn't say, well, in answer to your question, this is what the scripture says. So I would encourage you to hear the scripture and do this in your life. She couldn't do that because only the elders had the authority to tell you how to live. Oh, man, I'm getting sick even talking about this. Number four, she couldn't stand alone. She couldn't stand alone on the stage by herself. Even you say, well, she was seated. Well, yeah, but when she was introduced, she was standing. So she couldn't stand alone while she was being introduced. She had to be followed by a male with authority. And then she comes to the couch and she's seated. And then finally, she could not, in any form or fashion, teach as the males of that church usually taught. Well, I read that 5 years ago, and I was like, are you kidding me? And that became the reason I wrote the book, Fraudulent Authority. So, what I want to do in wrapping up before we take your questions, I've already explained to you in 1 Timothy 2 that it is the woman under discussion that Timothy's asking about, not a woman in general, but the woman in specific. And again, There's other reasons why we would say that from 1 Timothy, other discussion that takes place. She seems to be the same woman that was leading a group of women, widows, in Ephesus, spreading error through what she was teaching. She was bringing some of the incredible practices and Greek truths from the temple at Artemis into the church, and she was misleading some of the widows. And basically, Timothy said, I'm concerned, and we'll see this in another chapter, that Paul's response was, tell her it's time to stop teaching, to listen, to learn. So it's not a universal prohibition. And I personally don't believe Paul made a mistake saying it. I think he's saying what I'm saying. So here are the principles in closing. And these are the things that you must remember if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you ever attend church, corporate worship. The authority behind truth is always the greatness of the message, never the gender of the messenger. When you look at Scripture and you see a prophetess like Deborah, when you hear the Magnificat from Mary, when the women explain to the disciples the meaning of the risen Christ, you see women declaring a message that transforms nations. And nobody ever paid any attention to the gender. So why, in the Lord's name, do churches make gender an issue? Principle number two. If you wrongly believe that there is inherent authority in males, then you must treat female messengers of the powerful gospel differently. In other words, I don't really fault my friend and the elders of that church in North Carolina, because they wrongly believe that only men have authority and only men can teach. And therefore, you got to treat with special kid gloves women who ever appear in front of men. By the way, John Piper makes a huge mistake on this. John Piper has a list of about 28 things that a woman can do in the church and cannot do. She can sing, but she can't sing from the stage leading men. She can pray, but she can't pray if other men are present out loud. And just all the way down. And I'm like, what in the world? Principle number three, and this is for my liberal friends who think I'm a liberal, and then they hear me talk and they're like, for heaven's sake, you're a fundamentalist. Get out of here. This is for my liberal friends. Equal does not mean identical. Equal does not mean identical. Let me tell you something. There is giftedness, character, and a servant's attitude that sets Christ's people apart. Everyone in this room may be equal at the foot of the cross as members of the body of Christ. But everyone in this room is not identical. And my liberal friends, even in politics, they want everybody to be identical. They want everybody to be identical. No differences. No differences between males and females. No differences between the rich and the poor. No differences at all. Guys, equality does not mean identical. That's why you can treat women equal to men, but you don't cross over and have men run races with women. There's a difference between men and women. And though you believe in the equality of the sexes, you don't believe they are identical. And one of the problems, both in culture and sometimes even in the liberal church, is that we want everybody to be identical. Come on, guys. Come on, gals. God has made us different. Find out what your gifts are. Stay true to the Lord. Build your character. Be a servant. This is what sets you apart. And don't try to be like Wade. And don't try to be like Doc. Don't try to be like Tom. Don't try to be like Carla. Don't try to be like Rochelle. Just be yourself and recognize that you have a place in the body of Christ. Now, the wrong view of women. Three things and we'll be done. The wrong view of women says this: females are the acquiescers, males are the authoritarians. And ladies, if you ever get around Christians who say you should acquiesce, males are the authority over you. This is a false teaching that is very prominent in the homeschool movement. And I love, we've got the largest homeschool co-op in Enid. They're all members of our church, and they're my friends, and they don't go here. They don't do this. But they've told me that nationwide, this is a big problem in the homeschool movement, because there's this false teaching that females are under the authority of their father, and then they get under the authority of their husband. And if you ever get out from under the umbrella of authority of the male over you, you open yourself up. You're susceptible to demonic attack. There is a wonderful Greek word for that kind of thinking. Baloney. Females are the receivers. Males are the givers. Ladies, all you do is receive what the males do. You receive from them in reproduction, but they're the ones that produce. You receive from them teaching, but they're the ones that produce. You receive. Males are givers. Guys, that's wrong. No, you give as the Spirit has empowered you to give. They say wrongly, females are submissive, males are superior. No, that's garbage. Now, by the way, the first part's not garbage. Ladies, you are to be submissive. You are, absolutely. Submit yourselves one to another. Okay? Here's the thing, though. Guys, you're to be just as submissive as the females. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 25, when it says, submit yourselves one to another, it doesn't say, women, you submit yourselves to men. No, no, no. It says, you men and women. That's the context. All of you submit yourselves one to another. There's no such thing as male superiority spiritually. Now, physically, absolutely there's male superiority. Absolutely there is. And don't try to hide that. I mean, the idea that a woman can be as physically superior in terms of muscles as men, I mean, that's just ridiculous. We're made physically different. But that doesn't mean you're not equal. Equal in worth, equal in value, equal in spirit, equal in significance, and so on. Equal does not mean identical. I want men to be men. I want women to be women. And I want the body of Christ to fit together, men and women, as the Spirit gifts us. So in the body, don't look at gender for authority, and don't look at gender for teaching. There is no authority in the body of Christ except from Christ, and the gifts are not given based upon gender. Okay, now, next week, as I said, the Artemis woman. Probably one of my favorite teachings of all time. And I think you'll really, ladies, enjoy it. In 1 Timothy 2, the whole chapter will come alive as to why Paul, and you'll have a handout, and it'll probably be 4 pages, but we'll go verse by verse, and I'll try to prove to you why Paul was saying what he was saying, and it's consistent with what I'm saying, okay? So that's next week. All right, Roy, we've got about 10, 15 minutes for questions, and Roy is going to be our mic man tonight. If you have a question, Jim is here first, Jim got so excited he spilled his tea. Yeah, there we go.
Jim,
Oh, let's turn that mic on, Roy. Do you know how to turn it on? Pop it up.
Two questions. Number one, what gives any man the authority to judge who does what?
Yeah.
And number two, where would Paul have been without Lydia?
Absolutely.
To finance.
Yeah, absolutely. And Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife. Paul was greatly ministered by them. By the way, Ronnie's right behind you. Ronnie, I think you also have the gift of service. And guess what? He just picked up a napkin and he's coming up to pick up the tea. Way to go, Ronnie. Who else got a question? Question or comment? Anybody, just lift your hand. Okay, Joe? And then we got one in the back.
I'm sure you're completely aware of this, but I'm looking at this 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 9 in the New American Standard Version that you like to use. And I noticed something interesting. Verses 9 and 10 uses the word women, plural. Verses 11 and 12 uses woman, singular.
Yeah, no. Very good observation, Joe. And there is a switch between the singular and the plural within the text. And we will point that out next week and the reason why. Okay? Very good observation. And it is key to an understanding of 1 Timothy 2. Okay, in the back. Yes, sir. By the way, we don't have an iPad. Rochelle is usually looking on the iPad. Johannes, can you look on your phone to see if, can you pull up our feed, see if anybody's got a question or a comment? Pastor Johannes is here. And if not, don't worry about it. Okay, question in the back.
Pastor Wade, I'm just looking for your insight on this. I've always wondered about this passage. It's in Revelations 2:6, where Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus. Yes. And he says, but you have this one favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. I've always wondered what the Nicolaitans were, and what I've read, it was that they had fraudulent authority.
Yeah.
They held an authoritative stance over women, and they were actually located in Ephesus.
Yeah.
And I was thinking that backs up pretty much what you're preaching on here, fraudulent authority, and I was just wanting some insight on that.
I absolutely agree that the Nicolaitans were ones who were exerting tyranny and authority, particularly over, they were fighting the cult of Artemis by going the opposite direction, and they were proving to the women that we're boss, and they were subduing them, and they hated that. Like the Lord hates it. I think you're spot on. Okay, and there's another passage in Revelation where it talks about Jezebel, the false teacher, and how she's condemned. And that's often pointed out, well, looky there. I mean, Jesus is speaking in Revelation, and he condemns the false teacher Jezebel. Absolutely. Guess what? He doesn't condemn her for teaching. He condemns her for teaching falsehood. Yeah, go ahead, Rodney.
He didn't condemn her for being a woman either.
Exactly, and I think that's the point. So Jesus right there could have said, look, she should have kept her mouth shut, like the Apostle Paul said, he didn't, because that's not what I believe Paul said. What he said was she's teaching falsehood, and I think that's exactly the problem in Ephesus. Thank you, Rodney. Appreciate that. Do you know Crystal, Rodney? Okay.
Whenever she introduced herself a while ago, I was like...
Ah. Okay, Crystal Rodney runs Hope House. So people getting out of prison... In fact, I had breakfast with him. Rodney's writing a book that we hope can be filtered out across prisons in the United States. And Rodney will be sharing how the steps to get integrated back into society when they get out of prison. And I'm really excited about that. So, somebody else, question or comment? Anybody? Anybody at all? Okay. All right, Ronnie. Thank you, Roy.
I wasn't going to make any comments, but it just seems kind of odd that for so many years, well, actually, you know, after the resurrection of Christ, that there wasn't much ever said about women. And that has just really started over the last several decades.
Yeah.
Of really looking into the Bible and bringing it out that we are all are the same authority one to another.
Yeah. Well, in fact, what I would say is for the first 350 years, everything that I've saying was practiced. It was just practiced. But when Rome, which was Roman cult worship, was a little bit different than Greek cult worship. When Rome became Christian, the Roman Catholic Church, then I think, Ronnie, you did start seeing a hierarchy of authority, the Pope, the bishops, and you did start seeing an emphasis on male authority that only grew so that by the time of King James, it was men dominated. Okay. I think you've heard me say before, I've been writing on this for 15 to 20 years, and Christians would say to me, wait, if you believe in the equality of women, the next step is accepting and affirming and endorsing homosexuality. And I'm like, oh, come on. They're not even the same. One's a, you know, I personally believe one is a chosen behavior. The other is an identity. Of course, my homosexual friends get very upset with that. And that's why they have to push the identity. This is who God made me. Well, you know, God may have made me an adulterous wine bibber, so to speak. Hang on now. In the sense that he made me, and those are my proclivities, but I can't blame God for that. That's my sin. And I can choose to stop. So let's say you have a proclivity towards same-sex relationship. Okay, fine. Just acknowledge it. But realize that it's a choice. But this is why it is so bizarre today when we're talking about males and females. Guys, it's really pretty simple, except for some very rare cases. Genitalia determines a male and female. So that's all there is to it. And males use the male restroom. Females use the female restroom. I mean, I think we've gotten so smart in our stupidity, you know, that we're just confusing the heck out of our kids. I mean, it's just crazy. You know, so here's the deal. You're listening to a guy who believes the Bible and teaches you that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. But he also sees a difference between men and women. I don't know why that's that hard. I think the church has made Tom a mistake on one side, and culture has made a mistake on the other side. So, great question. We got time maybe for one more, and then we'll go. Anybody want to be the last question tonight? Doc, come on. Let's get a mic. We got to hear from our distinguished Hebrew author and scholar, Dr. David Darnell, who brought the Greek New Testament in tonight. Make sure I was telling the truth.
I want to see you, Wade, take the last verses of this chapter where Paul says, for Adam was formed first and then the woman, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was.
Oh, I'm delighted to do it. And
the woman will be saved through childbearing, not through Jesus Christ. See, where I disagree with Wade is, you said the other night, you said, these folks in the Baptist church think that Paul was Jesus. And he wasn't Jesus. He was a teacher, yeah. A pastor, like you, yeah. Like me. But he wasn't God, and he made mistakes. That's where I'm going to...
Yeah.
I don't want to try to rescue Paul from making a mistake.
You.
And that's a mistake about saying that the woman's going to be saved through childbearing, or that saying that she wasn't, that Paul, that the man wasn't deceived, but the woman was. The man was deceived too. Okay.
Yeah. No, I'm with you, Doc, and I respect where you're coming from. What Doc is saying, if you don't understand, is that Paul made a mistake. So that 1 Timothy 2, you're reading a mistaken belief. Now, I don't believe that because I believe all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. It's just, but I love Dr. Darnell, and he's forgotten more than I'll ever remember. But, Doc, you got to be here next week because I will show you how in the cult of Artemis, when you were giving birth, ladies, you prayed to Artemis, and I will give you the prayer that you prayed. You believed that you would be delivered by Artemis in childbearing. And Paul is correcting this. And Doc, that's my view, and I'll show it next week. In addition, the cult of Artemis talked about all kinds of things that are addressed by Paul in 1 Timothy 2. I'll give you the handout. We'll go verse by verse. I'm not saying you should believe it because I say it. But I think when we get done, I think you'll say, oh, now I understand why he talked about salvation and childbirth. Now I understand why he talked about the man being deceived. Now I understand all of this because of what we talk about. So I respect Doc. I'm not trying to rescue Paul at all. I really feel that Paul is saying exactly what I'm saying. It just takes a little bit of context. Understanding Ephesus and Artemis. And I've been there. I've been at the base. I'll tell you about some great stories on the Temple of Artemis, the foundation. I've been there. And so that's next week. Those of you tuning in, thank you for watching. Next week is lesson number 12. And we'll have about, I think we have 8 more after that, different passages we'll look at. And then Dr. Bill over here is going to be teaching in June, Lord willing. We'll be, and then I will start a summer series in July and August. I think it'll be a short one, about 6 weeks. And I think what I might do, I'm going to have some fun with it. I give presentations all over the United States on different really cool events from Oklahoma. And I did one on KTOK Radio last Sunday night. That's a great story, the beginning of the NFL. Some of you have heard it. Well, the NFL Hall of Fame called KTOK Monday. Somehow they heard it, and they asked for a copy. So they've got a copy of that KTOK talk now in Canton, Ohio, in the Hall of Fame. If you ever go there, ask for it. See if they put it up in one of their audiovisual displays. So I'm thinking about doing that in August and September, 6 special presentations, and then come back in the fall. If you have a suggestion, it's been a while since we've done a book study. If you have a suggestion on a book you'd like to study or anything else, I'm open, but it'll be August through up until Christmas that we'll be meeting on Wednesday night. And I always enjoy this time. So God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Wednesday night.